Thank you, Tracy. Thank you. I don't know if you can sing along with some of those songs. I was singing along with one in Swahili, so I don't know if that really rang a bell with anybody else. But my name's Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, an elder, and I get to welcome you to church this morning. Come on in and have a seat. A couple things to notice on the back of the bulletin. One is next Sunday at 4 p.m., we're going to have the first of two meetings, kind of a get-to-know JD. It'll be questions, answers, so he'll be here. We're cooling down the seat. There is no hot seat, but you will get to ask questions. And several of you that got an email that said you would get a $5 gift card to gear up if you responded, I think we still have about five left. So those that have responded, I've talked to Gear Up, we'll be getting those cards for you. So if you got that email from the church, go ahead and respond to that. If you didn't get the email from the church, we don't have your email address, so you'd have to give that to us, and we'd be glad to do that. It is shoebox time for Samaritan's Purse, and so Operation Christmas Child, we're going to show a video, and then Marilyn is going to come. She's kind of coordinate that for us, and when she's done, the worship team's going to come. So God bless us. Pay attention to the video and then listen to Marilyn.
Three, two, one.
When that shoebox is open, they're overjoyed.
You can see them shouting, jumping.
Oh, look at how much they are excited. This is the first time those children are receiving their shoeboxes. They are so happy.
Every box is important because every box is an opportunity to tell a child about God's love, about his son, Jesus Christ.
If you get the heart of the child, you will reach the heart of the parents, you will reach the heart of the family, and then you will touch the community. That gift box is the beginning into their hearts.
Isn't it incredible how these gifts touch the lives of these children? Every year we see tens of thousands of children discipled. And we couldn't do this without you, so thank you for packing the boxes. Thank you for praying for these children around the world. God bless you, and keep packing those boxes.
Good morning. I've been doing the coordinating the shoebox here for quite a few years, and most of you know, if you've been to the church, about the shoeboxes. Some of you may not, so I want to kind of give a little bit information about it. As you noticed in the video, the children that got the boxes, they then have an opportunity to hear the Word of God, have a little Bible study. This is the book. Actually, was it VBS? We collected money for these books to send out to Samaritan's Purse. So they get to go through this Bible study. Then they get a Bible in their own language when they finish that. So isn't that cool? And so then they take them home. They say that every box usually affects about five people, because those children then tell their parents and their siblings. And so it's not just one child getting a box, it's now affecting five or six people. So it's really a great ministry. You know, I can't go out all around the world and preach to the people, but this box can. So, you know, it's a great ministry to do. Anyhow, so what you need to do is you need to pick up one of these boxes, or two or three or 10, and fill them. In the box is a piece of paper. It'll give you ideas on what to purchase and what age child you're going to do. So you just get stuff, information in here, you fill a box, and you bring it back to the church. It can be brought back anytime. However, the collection time is November 13th through the 19th. So if you bring it back after the 19th, you're going to be late. So if you want to get it back during that time. The other thing, if you add $10 for postage and for buying the book, that would be really helpful to them too. If you have any questions about it, there's a few things you cannot put in, so make sure you check those. They don't want liquids in there, candy, Isn't that sad? And those sort of thing. But yeah, so those things you don't put in. So any questions, please check with me. If you don't want to shop, I'm always glad people give me money. I go out and shop for you. What woman doesn't like to shop? And so anyhow, great ministry. We hope you'll all get involved. Thank you.
Well, good morning again. It's good to see you here again today as we continue this study on that I've called Church on a Mission. This idea that we as God's people, we as redeemed, saved people, that's who makes up the church globally and makes up local churches like this, are called to things, called to missional living. When we are saved, when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and we receive new life, he does not immediately take us home to be with him in heaven. He leaves us here for a season, and I think one of the reasons for that, the things that we're called to during this time between when either he returns to take us home or when we pass on from this life into his presence, is to do the good works that he has prepared for us to do. We do these things, as we've continued to say, not out of an obligation, something that's twisting our arm to have to do these good things for others to please God or to earn his favor, certainly not to earn salvation, but out of joy and out of gratitude for what he has done for us, and also out of obedience, out of recognition that he is our Savior, he is our Lord and King, and he is also a loving Father who knows what's best for us and knows what's best for those around us. And so he calls us to good things. And so we do these things out of gratitude to him, out of worship for him, out of obedience to him. And as we've talked about continually, we started in week one, and we're going to keep saying it. We remember that we were sinners, we were dead. We remember that we are now redeemed people who have new life. We remember who God is, the work that he accomplished to make that happen through Jesus Christ, and that he has created us for good things. Things that it says in Ephesians, as we'll say together in closing today, he created in advance, he preordained things for us to do. And that change from death to life happened because of Jesus, happened through Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus. And so the good news, as we talked about last week, the gospel is all about Jesus, that he is our Savior and King. His death paid the price for our sin, and his resurrection made new life possible. And that forgiveness and that eternal life is available to all who give their lives to him, who put their hope in him for salvation. And that is good news. As we talked about last week, we have this little image of the tree in the middle, which symbolizes our church, but symbolizes the church, a place that is growing. Maybe I should even think about changing that center to a cross or something to symbolize that Jesus is at the center of all this, not just our church, but Jesus. And then we talked about this idea of sharing that good news with others. I may not have said it quite this succinctly last week. It was a full sermon, more full than I meant it to be, and I felt like I was a little rushed at times. But sharing the gospel, if you are going to evangelize, really comes down to this. Do you care enough about Jesus? Does he mean enough to you? And do you care enough about other people? Do they mean enough to you that you want to introduce them to him? Do you care enough about him and enough about them that you want to tell them about Jesus? Because what he did is amazing, as we just sang about, and our response to that is to give him our lives. Amazing love, right? That's what we just sang. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. That next line, I admit, is one I have a hard time singing. In all I do, I honor you. That's a prayer more than it's a reality most of the time in my life. But that should be our desire as his people, that in all we do, Lord, help us to honor you. And so the next 2 weeks, kind of building on this idea of Evangelism being kind of where it starts in a lot of ways, because all of us became Christians because someone shared the good news with us, is we're going to look at a couple more of these words that we have identified as things the church is called to, which we have titled some of our ministry teams. And these next two are ones that I believe are really incredible entry points for the gospel, entry points, opportunities for evangelism, for the good news to go out. There are places where we get involved in lives, especially the lives of people who don't know Christ, and there's an opportunity for his word to go out. So next week, we're going to talk about hospitality, the welcoming of people to your table, welcoming of people into your home. And this week, we're going to talk about compassion, caring for people. That's kind of the next piece of the puzzle we're going to look at. Caring for people, meeting needs of those who have them, and we all have needs, we all have hurts, but looking for places where people are hurting and then meeting those needs with compassionate hearts. Compassion, as we just talked, like we did last week, starting with just looking at the word, compassion is a word that is a feeling. It's something you feel, but it's also something that scripturally is pretty much always accompanied by action. So compassion is also an action word. It's something you feel, but it's something you feel so deeply that it moves you to action. It moves you to care for people. It's not just, yeah, that's really too bad, but you, if you're truly compassionate, you want to meet the needs that you see. I showed a little video last week that was kind of a word study on euangelion, the gospel. There is a similar video about compassion. I'm not going to show it today, but if you find that helpful, you can find that on the Bible Project website or on our Right Now Media page, which some of you are signed up for. If you haven't been, Right Now Media is a cool place that has all kinds of Bible studies and helps and stuff for kids and great stuff. And the Bible Project videos are also on there. In fact, they're on. If you have signed up with the church, if you haven't, let me know. I'd love to get you signed up for that. It's free. But we have some things on our, or some channels on our page, and one of them is the Bible Project videos, and so it's in there as well. But I'll just tell you a little bit, which is the Hebrew word for compassion that we find in the Old Testament is rooted in the word for womb. So there's kind of this idea of kind of this mothering care for a helpless unborn child. That is part of compassion. In fact, we see in Isaiah, says, can a mother, God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah, can a mother forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? So this idea of compassion being tied to, again, the idea that a mother has for her child. And he's setting that up in some ways. We go, oh man, I that would be horrible. That would be sad if a mother forgot her child. And yet we recognize that sometimes that does happen, that sometimes that's neglected. But he says, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. God is always a compassionate God. He does not neglect to care for his people. And then the Greek word is kind of funny. Because the rough translation of the Greek word that's most often used for compassion has to do with, you ready for this? Strong bowels. Now, when you hear that, you might say, what are we talking about there? How in the world does that work? But similar in some ways, because both of those things are deep within you, it's kind of this idea of caring. And in the Greek, the idea was that that was where your compassion came from. That was where your deep-seated emotions came from, were from your bowels. Now, we don't think that anymore. We would use the term heart. And so where they would say somebody that was compassionate was strong-boweled, we would say that someone who's compassionate is strong-hearted or kind-hearted or big-hearted. Those are kind of the ideas that we would use. In fact, sometimes in Scripture, as I was studying this week, that word translated as someone that's compassionate or had compassion on someone, it's literally translated in our Bibles as their heart went out to them. And so sometimes that's how it will read in your Bible. Because that's the idea, is that you have a big heart and your heart goes out to people. And what we almost always see is not just, oh, my heart really goes out to them, but you go out to the people who your heart goes out to. You go to them and care for them. And that's the idea of compassion. And because compassion is a heart word, it's the heart of God, and he desires it to be the heart of his people. And so one of the things I want to start with today is just the fact that what we see over and again in Scripture is that God desires right hearts that produce right actions, not just religious rituals. He continually calls his people back to being people who do the things that are based in the having the right heart for people and not just going through the motions of practicing religion. A lot of ancient religions were really good and full of rules about how to practice religion, and he did not want his people to be people that just practice religious things, but that had his heart for others. I want to look a little bit. This is in one of those books that we don't always turn to. It's near the very end of your Old Testament. I'll have it on the screen for you too. And it's from the book of Zechariah, and it's in chapter 7. And in Zechariah, what was happening is the exiles had returned from Babylon, and they were rebuilding their lives. They were rebuilding the temple, and they were kind of getting back to their life and their culture. And they approach the prophet Zechariah, who's been speaking for the Lord to them, and ask him if they should return to some of their fasts. They have these regular periods of fasting. And is it time to go back to our fasts specifically? And in Zechariah 7, 4 through 6, it says, "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves?" So he says, you've gone through this period where you've fasted regularly, on time for 70 years. Was that really about me? Were you drawing near to me in those things? Were you trying to find my heart? Or were you just doing it because it was the thing to do? It was just the practice. We set this out so we're going to please God by keeping it. And even the feast, the time of feasting, was that just for pleasure? Was that just for you to enjoy life? Or were you drawing near to me in those things too? Because God is the God of both the fast and the feast. And he says all those things are supposed to be about me. Draw near to me in those times. And then he goes on to say, "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." He says, what I'm really about is not the fast or the feast. It's about you drawing near to my heart and doing the things that I'm about. I care for the widow and the fatherless, for the foreigner and the poor. I care about whether you're doing evil. So that's what I'm about. That's in place of all that religious stuff that you can do that makes it look like you are pious. What I want is for you to have my heart. Be about the things I'm about. David, well known for being very imperfect, for big sins, but we see that he has the heart of God. And he gets this idea. It's one of my favorite places where we see the heart of David, understanding the heart of God, is in Psalm 51, where he has been convicted of sin. The prophet Nathan has come and called him on the carpet for his sin with Bathsheba. And as David writes this psalm of lament and understanding, he says near the end of it, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." And so, well, that's not a verse specifically about compassion. What we see is that David gets it. David understands that it's not just about following the rules, and for them that was sacrifices. It was about having a heart that understood God's heart, which was, if I come to you broken, and if I come to you repentant, Lord, you will receive me. And so what does God have a heart for? Well, we just saw it. There was just a number of things there, people that he listed. And that's not an isolated passage in Zechariah. We're not going to turn all over the Bible, but if you read your Old Testament, and these carry on into the New Testament, you see God again and again with a heart for widows and orphans. It talks about it just, for example, in Deuteronomy and Psalms and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi, again and again. The foreigner or the immigrant, the sojourner through the land is brought up in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Job and Psalms and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And the poor, 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, all the way into Paul collecting money for the poor as he travels from church to church. These are things that we see God is about. James even says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He says, if you're going to be religious about something, follow, you know, because that's what, when we say someone's religious about their workout routine or something like that, what we're talking about is somebody who sticks to something, right? So he says, if you're going to be religious about something, true religion isn't, like we just talked about, following this exact set of rules and laws that make us look pious. It's about caring for others, because that's the heart of God. So be religious about looking after orphans and widows. Be religious about keeping yourself from the sins of the world. Don't be polluted by this world. Now, we're going to move through this. We're going to keep studying compassion. We're going to look at God's heart of compassion, compassion demonstrated by Christ as he was walking this earth, and some of the things we're called to. But what I want to do right now is we're going to take a brief break here, because what I want to do is give an opportunity for you to hear a testimony about what it can look like when we act compassionately toward others, the impact that that can have when we see a need and we meet it in somebody's life. And then you're going to hear briefly about a new opportunity to serve with ministries that really have a heart of compassion, to help others in our community. And so I want to invite Laurel and Marilyn. I think Laurel's going to come first, right? Okay. Laurel Summers, and she has a testimony of kind of how some compassionate giving impacted her own life. So,
late spring or early summer, I had mentioned that we had had to have 17 60-foot trees felled in on our property because of the ice storm, and I really wasn't sure what we were going to do with a front yard entirely crammed with wood. They bucked it up into pieces, but we just didn't know what we were going to do. My husband was in the middle of cancer treatments at the time and had zip squat for strength and energy. And a couple of the men of the church just sort of took the ball and rolled with that and spoke to some men at a breakfast. And to our astonishment, about 14 men showed up one Saturday. They did give us warning. Showed up one Saturday with six splitters and assembled them around the front yard and rolled up their sleeves and went to work. And all we could do really was, Michael went out there and was helping as he could, but really all we could do was provide lunch and yay team and dessert, and that was about it. And in maybe 5 or 6 hours of really constant work, everything was taken care of, and then we had enormous piles of small pieces of wood everywhere. And I can't even imagine, nor can my husband, how long it would have taken him to accomplish even half of that. And I know that sometimes I feel like, well, geez, when it comes to the body of Christ, I'm just me, and I have so little to offer. But you 14 men know who you are, and you offered what you had, which was time and equipment. And you said no to something you might rather have done and stepped up to help a virtual stranger to you who is a believer, but you did not know him. And you gave a day away to help him out of his pickle at a really vulnerable time in his life. And it was an enormous blessing. I thank you. Beyond that, the wood is almost gone at this point. We only have one big pile left out of 7 or 8. And it has gone to 8 different families, either on fixed incomes or reduced incomes. And These are all families, well, for the most part, they are families who use wood as a primary source of heat. And that will bring more to them than just they understand that God provided. So that's one thing. But as we enter winter, it will also be warmth and comfort and a sense of security that you have provided in their lives that otherwise they would not be enjoying. So I just thank you so much for the effort and the will to serve and the love for Jesus that prompted it. Thank you.
Thank you. Do you need the stand?
Yeah, I could use that thing. Isn't it great to hear stories like Laurel's? Just even the impact, how far it reached beyond just them. Loving others, caring for one another, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And when you guys hear of someone that you know that is in this church that is in need of help, you are there. You're so good at doing that. But what about people that you don't know? People who aren't well connected? People who don't have anyone to ask when they need a helping hand? Maybe you're like me, willing to assist but wonder, how do you find out about someone's need? Well, to address these gaps, we're forming the Helps Ministry, working together to meet the needs of others. How? By connecting requests for assistance with volunteers who are willing to help. So, this is your invitation. It's in your bulletin. It's your invitation to join us, to volunteer, to be on our list of potential helpers. Are you wondering, how much time is this going to require? Be assured, the level of your involvement will be completely up to you. Use this flyer in the bulletin to let us know how you would like to help. It's open to all ages, to anyone who has a heart to care for others. You can sign up as individuals or as a family unit. And from time to time, there's maybe projects, like at Laurel's, that could need teams of people. Could be men, women, or even the youth group. The plan is that once we have the volunteer information all compiled, we'll start accepting requests for assistance. However, I just recently got a request for assistance that I cannot ignore. There is someone who is in great need of having people to come in and clean this person's house, or this person could lose their housing very easily. This person is currently not capable of doing the work. So we need some volunteers for that quickly. The other thing is we are in need of a friendly visitor, person that could really use some encouragement and help. So even though we're not going to be, we're not ready yet to accept a lot of requests, I already have a need. And so if that is something that is on your heart, you say, yeah, I'd like to find out more about that, how I can help, please contact one of the people on our team. There's information on the flyer of how to connect with us. Or talk with me afterwards. That would just be awesome. But anyway, once we are established, we're going to gradually and initially we're going to focus on people in our church family. So we get that solid and we know what we're doing. And then we're going to gradually expand to helping people in our community who could use someone to help meet their unmet needs. And this is going to give us some new opportunities to let our light shine, to show Christ's love in practical ways to our neighbors, and to connect with people that we otherwise would never, ever meet. And that excites me, especially when I pause to remember Jesus' words. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do it for me. Isn't that astounding? Amen. Thanks for considering this invitation to join us in serving Jesus by serving others. If you have any questions after reviewing the flyer, feel free to contact any of us. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Marilyn. Thank you to Marilyn. And, you know, like we've talked about, these things that we're going through are our ministry teams. We have a compassion team. Shirley Heater is our deacon of that team that has been doing amazing work for widows and shut-ins in our church, work with families when they lose a loved one, helping out with funerals, those kinds of things, making sure people feel cared for on birthdays and anniversaries, things like that. And this new ministry was just something that God laid on the heart of one person. Marilyn came and said, "This is really on my heart. How might we do this?" And that's how this stuff works a lot of times, is just someone listening to what God's calling them to and then saying, are there others who are feeling this thing? And so if that's something that resonates with you too, or just ministries of compassion in general, make sure to talk to Marilyn, make sure to talk to Shirley. But I want to continue on here, because what we see in Scripture, when it comes to this idea of compassion, and why are we acting compassionate? And it really does, again, start with not us, but with God. And that is that God is compassion. What I mean by that is not that that's all he is, or that's the only way we can define him, that he is purely compassion and nothing else. But God uses that word to describe himself, and it is the first word that he uses to describe himself. In Exodus 34, when Moses asks to see God, and God passes in front of him and says, Yahweh, Yahweh, or for us, the Lord, the Lord, he gives his name, and then he says, the compassionate and gracious God. As he makes himself known to Moses, the first adjective, the first word he uses to describe himself is compassion. It is at his core. It is in his nature. It is who God is. And as we've just seen, his heart is for those without someone to care for them. His heart is for those who don't have someone to care for them. Widows and orphans. In that culture, those who did not, women who had lost their husbands, children who had lost their parents, were uncared for. They were at risk. They needed providers. They needed care. And God's heart was for those people, is for those people. His heart is for those without resources, the poor, those who are in need, those who are spiritually poor, those who are physically poor, who have needs that they cannot meet on their own. God's heart is for those people. And his heart is for those who are far from home, the homeless, the foreigner, the immigrant, the sojourner, it says in Scripture. The person who is away from home, who needs a home, who needs a place to rest their head. God cares about those people. He shows compassion for those people. And so, I just want to say that this morning, before we even consider how we might be compassionate, that is, sometimes we just need to be the receivers of compassion. And if that is you today, if you are in a place where you feel like you need someone to care for you, if you are in a place where you feel like you don't have the resources, you're not making ends meet, you don't know how to make your way in this world, if you're feeling like you are homeless, life is not at rest, I don't have a place to lay my head, I can't make sense of this world, God has compassion on you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to meet those needs. Sometimes he does it through his church. Sometimes he does it in miraculous ways. Sometimes he does it in miraculous ways through his church. But he cares for you and he loves you. And you need to hear that this morning. And then he sent his son, Jesus, the God-man, the perfect Son of God, fully man, who came to serve and to save. This perfect representation, this perfect example as we watch his life of God's heart. And Jesus felt compassion. So it does start with a feeling, as we talked about earlier. And I listed six scriptures there. They're in your notes if you have those, of places where it specifically says that God felt compassion. We're not going to turn to each of them, but I'm just going to tell you what each of those are real briefly. For some of you that know your Bible, maybe this will sound familiar. In Matthew 9:36, he looks on crowds of people that he sees that are beaten down, right? And he says that he has compassion on them, people who are sheep without a shepherd, and his response is to be a good shepherd to them. In Matthew 14, he sees people who need healing. He says that he had compassion on them and he healed them. His compassion led him to heal them. In Matthew 15, he sees people who are hungry and he has compassion on them. And this isn't even hungry like poverty hungry. It says they've been with him for 3 days and they hadn't had a meal. They've been following him around, hearing his words. He sees they're hungry and that fills him with compassion, and so he provides food for them. In Matthew 20, he has compassion on the blind. Two blind men that he sees, and he has compassion on them. In Mark 1, about the leper, it says that he had compassion. This is an amazing person to have compassion on. They were outcasts. They were unclean, not to be touched. Jesus doesn't just have compassion, but he touches and he heals out of that feeling of compassion. And then in Luke 7, it says that he felt compassion for the widow, who he sees crying because her son, her only son, has died. She has lost her husband, and now she has lost her son, and he sees her mourning, weeping. He feels compassion toward her, and then he raises her son from the dead. So Jesus felt compassion. Jesus also taught compassion. Most of Jesus' most famous teachings, the ones that are easy for us to recall, easy to remember, are parables. He told stories, and they stick in our mind, and we remember them. They're examples, they're word pictures for how things work, sometimes in the kingdom of God, sometimes about God's heart, sometimes about us, revealing our hearts. And three times in parables, he talks about compassion. First, he's asked at one point how many times we should forgive. How many times do we really have to forgive? And he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant who owes a huge debt and goes before the Lord and begs for forgiveness from his master, from the king. And it says that he had compassion on the servant and forgave his debt. The servant asked for more time, but instead the debt was just forgiven because of compassion. So we learn about God and his compassion in forgiveness. Later, somebody comes before Jesus and says that he understands the law to be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that's right. And then trying to ask another question to impress people, he says, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with a story, and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This Samaritan, this unclean outsider, is the hero of Jesus' story. Not the religious elite who pass by this man that's been beaten and left for dead, but this unclean outsider who has compassion on the man. That's the word that it uses. And what did his compassion cause him to do? To clean his wounds, to take him to safety, to pay for his care. And then in Luke, within the context of accusations about Jesus being unclean because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, which is something we get to talk about next week with hospitality, Jesus responds to these accusations that he's doing the wrong thing by who he's associating with by telling a number of parables, the third of which is the parable of the prodigal son. This son who wasted the father's money, who ran away and did all kinds of sinful things and found himself at the very bottom, the very worst he could, decides maybe I could go back to my father's house and at least be a servant there. And it says the father saw him from a long way off and had compassion on his son. And that compassion moved him to run to his son to welcome him home. In one of my Bibles that I was reading through this week, the title of that was not the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the compassionate father. And I love that, because that's what the story is really about. It's not about the sinful son. It's about the compassion of a father's heart that welcomes the sinful son home. That's the compassion that we see Jesus teaching about and sharing is true of the heart of his father. And then, as we've said multiple times, Jesus showed compassion. He didn't just teach people about it. He didn't just feel it. He showed it. In all those passages I just read where he felt compassion, he was moved to action. But one of my favorite places where we see the compassion of Jesus is this story in Luke 13. It doesn't even say compassion anywhere in here, but I think this is the picture. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, not to Jesus, but to the other people there, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And I love that story because what you see from Jesus is, first of all, that he saw people. It says at the beginning he was there teaching, but that teaching, the thing that he was there to do, did not distract him from seeing people. Seeing their needs, being observant about how he might be able to bless them in the things that they were struggling with. And then he saw her pain as a priority. That needs to be dealt with now. Regardless of whatever rules he might be breaking in the eyes of the people about whether this was the day to do it or not, regardless of whether his teaching was more important, he said, "This is a priority. Her pain is first. I've got to deal with this." And he understood that the law was to demonstrate God's heart, not to limit God's goodness. God wants to do good things. And this idea that you have of the law, that God can't do good things today, you're missing the point of the law. The law is to draw us nearer to God's heart, not to limit, unfairly limit what God wants to do. And so then the last thing that we see is out of that, out of the fact that God is a compassionate God, and Jesus came and demonstrated compassion, not just in the things he did for people, but for us on the cross so that we have new life, we are called to compassion. We are called to it. And it is not only to the needy strangers, to the neighbors that are around us. Sometimes that's the easiest people to have compassion on because there's a distance there. Maybe we keep a safe distance. There's two other groups that he calls us to be compassionate to that are a little harder. He calls us to be compassionate even to enemies, even to those who have hurt us, who have persecuted us, who have done cruel things to us, those that we view as opponents. Sometimes it's not even people that have done something specifically to us, but based on something else, their political leanings, or based on a group that they're a part of, we view them as people that are opposed to us. But Jesus says even to enemies. In Luke 6, he's just gone through this thing about even if they steal from you, give them more. And he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's been kind to us. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Depending on your translation, that might read, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. It's a similar idea. Even to the enemies, show mercy, show compassion. That's hard. And then for me, this might even be harder. You might say, what could be harder than enemies? Well, sometimes it's even to each other. And by that, I mean in the church, fellow Christians. And the reason why I say sometimes that can be harder is the truth is what happens is we expect more from fellow Christians. We expect that they're going to be spiritually mature. We start to expect that they're going to do the right thing. They're in the church. They know better. And so when people hurt us, when they sin, when they do wrong things, when they let us down, those people are close. They're dear. We think that maybe sometimes we don't look on them with compassion. But in Ephesians 4, writing to the church about how to treat others in the church, how to be a good Christian to other Christians, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So once again, especially with each other, he ties this idea of compassion to an idea of forgiveness. Look on them with compassion, those that have hurt you, those that have sins against you. Forgive them. Remember who you were. Just as in Christ God forgave you, so you are called to be compassionate and forgiving to each other. Now, I recognize that we maybe aren't marked by the same type of rituals that they were. Things like Sabbath rules, Sabbath law that we don't really consider often as a church. Fasting rituals, as we saw in the passage from Zechariah. But there are things that become rituals for us. Do I go to church every Sunday? Do I go to my life group or maybe even host a life group every week? Am I volunteering in ministries like the one you just heard about? Or others in the church, kids ministries, Awana, men's ministries, whatever it is? Do I show up when the church has events? We're there every time the church is open. Do I avoid outward sin, things that people would see and look at me as a heathen? Now, don't get me wrong. All those things are good. In fact, a lot of those things are going to come up as we continue through the series as good things to do. Ministries of fellowship and ministries of the word and ministries of worship and all those kinds of things. But if those things just become things we do so that we view ourselves as ritualistically clean before the Lord, then we're missing the point. Because we are to have the Father's heart, a heart of compassion. And I will just confess that I don't always, and that we don't always, and that I think we have growth to do. And so what we're going to do now as we move toward the end of our service is Pastor Tom's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a time of prayer as a church, just a time of prayer that we would grow in this area. And then once we've prayed for that, we're going to worship God for his great compassionate heart and his great forgiveness that he's shown us. And then we'll close with our passage from Ephesians together. So I want to invite Pastor Tom to come and lead us now in prayer.
So in a corporate prayer, I'm going to pray and you're going to listen. But what you do is you enter into that. You get to, in your heart, say yes. Maybe out loud you say yes. Maybe you just respond however it is that God is speaking to you through these words. And I'm praying these for us all. I'm not praying these to you. I'm praying this to God on our behalf. Our missionaries for this week have also asked for some prayer for some specific things, so I'm going to start with that, and then we'll pray through this. We bow our heads because God is great, and we are small, and yet dearly loved. We talk to him at this time. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul and Marie Lehman. We thank you that our compassion is extended through them, even to the people of Pakistan, where Paul teaches. We pray for his Bible students via Zoom. We pray that your word, as it goes forth from Salem over the internet to teach pastors and people in Pakistan, will find receptive hearts. We pray for their strength and courage in the midst of a resistant society. And Lord, we also pray for his work with Salem for Refugees right here in our midst, just as close as Salem, that you'll prosper that ministry. Jesus, we have heard that you felt compassion. We see it all through Scripture. We know that even now, with the week that it's been, that your heart is going out to all the families who've lost loved ones during the recent violence in Israel and the Gaza Strip. Your heart, Jesus, goes out to families in Ukraine and Russia, to the Uyghur people in far northwest China, the Rohingya people in Myanmar, the civil war in Sudan, the immigrant crisis on our own country's southern border, to say nothing of various weather disasters. Our minds spin with the tragedies that confront us in the news. Jesus, in the wake of so much suffering, please forgive us for turning away from those in need, whether nations far away or neighbors close to home. When we are overwhelmed, we sometimes just shut down. We don't want to have hard hearts and dry eyes, but sometimes we do. Jesus, as you felt compassion to those who are suffering from want, please have compassion on some of us who suffer from plenty. Help us to feel for others as you felt when you walked this troubled earth. Enlarge our hearts. Jesus, we know that you taught compassion to your disciples. They were slow learners. They preferred to maintain the status quo for their own advantage, but they learned. Once they even wanted to call down fire from heaven on some who slighted them, but they learned. At other times, they fought or fled in the face of opposition, but they learned. They learned, and so can we. We're grateful for sending your Spirit to live within us to teach us. Help us to be more afraid of our own lack of love than we are fearful of having too much compassion. We don't want to be soft and foolish, but neither do we want to be hard and callous. Please don't stop trying to teach us. We can learn. Expand our understanding. And Jesus, you showed compassion. Your heart was moved to practical deeds of kindness, and by your grace, we can do that. We can share cups of cold water in your name. We can pray with the hurting in your name. We can listen to the suffering in your name. We cannot do everything, but we can do some things in your name. Enhance our actions. And Lord, for the few among us who care too much, who are prone to give even more than you ask of them, who will keep going when they should rest, who push past their limitations and don't leave room for you to work, for those few, Lord, please ease their burdens as they strive to show compassion. So, dear Lord Jesus, we want to feel like you felt, to learn as you teach us, and to show compassion so clearly that the recipients will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We pray in the name of our compassionate God and his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
My prayer would be that as you go today, that you wouldn't pick up a box or fill out this form out of some sort of religious obligation to make God happy, but that by that compassion that he's shown us, you might be moved in compassion to do likewise. So if you are moved in compassion to pick up a shoebox and fill it up, or a few for kids in need and help them hear the gospel, we ask you to do that. If you take the time to fill out one of these forms, you can give it to Marilyn, or there's a silver box out there that we normally collect offering in, and you can drop it in there. We'll get it. We'd ask that you would consider doing that. And now as we close, we're going to close as we have this series with this benediction. Again, I will read the first part, verses 8 and 9, and I'll have us read together verse 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.